Praise the Lord. Good morning. Let me just give you a little precursor to this morning's sermon as we continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is, I don't know, I'm going on 9 years as a pastor, and this is the hardest sermon that it took for me to put together. So give me grace this morning. I'm hoping that we learn that you leave with something here this morning. But this was a tough sermon for me to put together. Ecclesiastes is a hard book. It's not an easy book to exegete. You got to kind of do it in chunks. So pray for me as I preach this morning, as I try to navigate through this text with you. Have mercy on me, if you may. And I really appreciate that. And now I want to say this. On every Sunday, we gather here at Desert Sky and we preach Christ and Him crucified every Sunday. And we deal with eternal matters every Sunday we do that. And the book of Ecclesiastes, if anything, even though it looks at things under the sun, the writer of Ecclesiastes is looking for eternal matters. He's looking for eternity. And this is something that we want to discuss this morning as we go through this text. Like I said, this was a hard text for me to go through. But with that, with no further ado, I feel more comfortable as we read God's Word and we try to navigate through this text. So have patience with me this morning. I will try to bring to light what I believe God's Word is showing. It's a hard text. It's not an easy text. If anybody studied through the book of Ecclesiastes, they know it's not an easy play. So have mercy on me. Pray for me as I navigate through it. But listen to me also as you pray. We can do two things at once. Okay, Miss Ashley, let's start in the second chapter, the last verse of Ecclesiastes. And let me come down here with you. I don't even want to go away from my notes, but I will. I'll try to navigate this rightly this morning. And I do want to interject something in the text when I get to the 11th verse. 26th verse, last verse of chapter 2. For to a person who is good in his sight, he, God, has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. There is an appointed or a fixed time for everything, and there is a time for every delight or every event that's under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for a war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? For I have seen the task of God which has given to the sons of men which to occupy themselves. Now this important verse. Now he has made or fit beautifully everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Now listen to this. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Let me just expound just a second on that. God places ignorance in the human heart, meaning men cannot understand what God has done from beginning to end. So then, verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees God in all his labor, it is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. that revere him, that which has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what is passed by. Listen, tough stuff. We're in deep waters tonight. We are in deep waters, so by God's grace, we'll navigate, we'll exegete the Scripture as best as we can, but we are, Chris, in deep waters tonight. Now, the rock group Chicago, are they a rock group? Remember the group Chicago? You remember the group Chicago? They sang a song, and I'm not going to sing, Miss Sue, so don't worry, I'm not going to sing. But they said, as I was walking down the street one day, a man came up and asked me what the time was on my watch. And I said, I don't. In fact, does anybody really know what time it is? Or does anybody really care about time? If so, the singer says, I can't imagine why we've all got time enough to cry. Well, newsflash, as Vody Bachmann said, God cares about time. We see that. Now, the writing convention in verses 2 through 8 is called what scholars call is a merismus. And what that means is that it says, think about this. Let me give you an example. The Bible says God creates the what? The heavens and the earth. The two parts, right? So merismus says that if that's said, that means, Carolyn, he not only creates heaven and earth, but everything in between it. So Jesus says, I am what? The Alpha and the Omega, right? And that means he is not only the Alpha and Omega, but everything in between that. And scholars call that what they call is a merismus. So here we see a time to give birth, and a time to die are in the hands of God and everything in between. So when you look at this poem and you look at these kind of dichotomies, it's a merismus where God is in control of everything from beginning to end and everything in between. Amen? I mean, we can deal with that. I mean, we can deal with that for sure. With that being said, the pivotal kickoff point here to this text is 2:26. And basically, here, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, this is all striving after the wind, because he says to himself, he says, God's got a certain people here that he takes care of, and there's some people that are going to strive and do this and do that, and they're going to leave everything to God's people. And that right away is, you know, for the writer of Ecclesiastes, he says that's a tough verse. That's tough stuff, right, Kathy? I mean, this is not easy. And then we kind of go off in here to this section that we read. God has a people, and his people are good in his sight. He gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy, and to others, they get frustrated. And this is covenantal language. This is covenant language here. In fact, the ones that are given frustration, they actually labor in vain, Chris, like we said, Rachel, and relinquish their goods to God's people when all is said and done. And this leads into our poem. This leads into our poem. And if you look at this poem rightly, especially in the eyes of humans, there's never a fixed position. Or as Ben Miller depicts, there's no stability, a time for this, a time for that, right? As we read that, we went through that. Now, here's what Augustine said. Here's what Augustine said in his Confessions. He knows what time is until he's asked to explain it. Now, you can see here there's a perplexity of time. Gibson depicts that part of being wise in the world, right, is learning to accept that we have very limited access to the big picture. And not only that, we live in a timed world. Anybody got a watch on this morning? We live in a timed world. We live in a timed world. Loder comments that Coelho's poem is descriptive, but it's not prescriptive. Now, that's important to understand. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. He's describing situations and events people find themselves in. When the occasion arises, The event that fitted occurs. This is profound as we enter into these God-ordained events with our duty to act responsibly. We see one kind of action, right? Life, which seems fitting, and another kind of action, death, which puts all in reverse and goes on and on. It's almost, scholars call this the cycle of life. I call it like hamsters going around in a wheel. I mean, the writer of Ecclesiastes is seeing this cycle of life. A time to live and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. And he sees this cycle of life. And it's frustrating to him because he's looking for an answer. And see, for me, if you look at the world today without God is frustrated. It's just going, it's going around. It's like a hamster going around in a wheel. And it's not easy. And so it doesn't matter who you are and what you are. If you are under the sun, if you are not living in the things of God, it is nothing but going around as a hamster on a wheel, and this frustrates Koheleth. It frustrates the writer of Ecclesiastes. And like I said, the poem is this and for that. Now, I want to Kidner is most profound depicting this. Whatever our abilities, whatever our plans, our real masters seem to be these unstoppable, God-ordered times which can befall us at any time. Now, what does this mean? Do these times really control us? I'm asking a question. Do they control us? Well, think about this. We're planning a vacation, right? We're going to go back to New York, Rachel. The congregation is going to miss us, and they're going to love us, and they can't wait till we go back, right? We're not going back to New York. But let's say we're planning a vacation. Let's say we're planning a vacation. And there occurs a death in the family. We cancel our vacation and enter into that fixed time of death. My dear friends, right? My wife who was expecting... Okay, so I got a phone call the other day from a very dear friend of mine, Benjamin Campbell, and we love Ben. His wife was due to give birth on, hopefully, my birthday, February 11th. I was praying. It was really February 10th, so I was praying for February 11th, right? She gave birth last week. Now, Ben, I mean, so you see how these fixed things, these things, a time to live in, they control us in a way that we drop things when they happen, do we not? So here's, the writer is kind of going through this, and this is what he's saying. Now, Seau reports that these things don't happen by human planning, do they? They don't happen by human planning. People can't choose a time of birthing or dying. We just kind of said that. They cannot bring to pass the seasons for agricultural growth. And yet, we have this yearning that transcends the present. And as Sal depicts, we're caught between the tension of time and eternity. And this causes a preoccupation in our life. We know, in our, so God said, the Bible says he grants eternity in our hearts. And I'm going to expound on that in a second, but really, it's ignorance. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. That's the actual meaning, because we can't get it. Try to think about eternity. Our mind doesn't go there. Just doesn't go there, Mary. Mary's. Right? So think about this. We're caught in this preoccupation of life, right? Now, this preoccupation confronts everybody. Does it not, Carolyn? It confronts everybody. This preoccupation. And people react so many different ways. Some eat, drink, be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die. And the preoccupation there has got no answer. Some say we'll work our whole lives, store up all our money, take care of our families, do good, be a good citizen, and then what's the great equalizer? Death, right? And then people fight over their money, right? I mean, this is exactly what happens. Some, if others say, just figure I'll do what I want, I'll be a law unto myself, The jails are full of those guys, right? I was one of them. They're full of them. And what's the end? Loneliness, despair, prison, death. Others will have celebrity status, politicians, presidents, king, queens, movers, shakers in the world, looking for something lasting in the end, but they forget the time is short. Now, in contrast, now think about this. Now, think about this now. In contrast to the earthly rhythms of the set time for this or that, one writer depicts these are timeless, eternal characters of God's activity in verse 14. It is explained by no one can add or subtract for which whatever God has done. No one can subtract. And this stands in contrast to eternity that exists in a human heart that are limited by their inability to discover the activity of God from the beginning to the end. So this eternity that God has put in our hearts, we think, wow, we got eternity. But all it is frustration because we can't figure out what's going on in this world. And this is the how God puts this in our heart because we long for something. And some people long for things and they do them and with all the wrong things in all the wrong places. But somebody's longing for something. Somebody's trying to reach somewhere. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said, this is vanity. It's all striving after the wind. And I looked at this passage and I thought long and hard at this. And as a Christian, how much do we get caught up in the rhythms of the world? And we start looking for these things in worldly things. And it's hard stuff. And I think here what I've learned is that the world is on this cycle. It's almost like just a Ferris wheel going on and on. Human beings long for something more because, as God mentioned, God has placed this frustration, this eternity in our mind and hearts and thoughts, but we cannot grasp it. Our mind doesn't go there. It just does not go there. What does it mean? What does it actually mean that God has placed eternity in our hearts? Which deems ineffective, we're ignorant in finding out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God's given us this awareness, is he not? He's given us this awareness of things eternal into the human mind. God makes us wonder how far time goes. God gives us a new idea of time, the point being this present life is not the only dimension of time, is it not? It's not the only dimension. We believe that because God has put this frustration, this eternity in our hearts. We have a longing in our hearts, but we can't quench it. We can't quench it. Kathy, we just can't, and we do, and like I said, I don't want to be repetitive, but I'm Italian and I'm repetitive, but we look for it in all the wrong places. They look for eternity in all the wrong. As we mentioned, Kohelet's answer to this is what? Everything is what? Is vanity. And these are serious questions. They're serious questions. They're a serious question for me. Where are you looking for your, not eternity, your eternal home? That's the question. And I think all of us, me first, delve into these things. And my question is, if we are truly people of God, if we're truly people of God, again, what do we spend our time on earth doing in the things of God? How much are we focused on the things of God? How much does this take up our life here on earth? And this, I believe, for the writer of Ecclesiastes, he was pondering these things because he saw life under the sun and he was frustrated. He was frustrated. And what is it? Vanity of vanity. That's what he says. Havel of Havel. But here's something that I looked at one of my commentaries. It was helpful to me. We bypass the moment in order to grasp the totality of existence. Do we not? I mean, everybody's thinking about, I mean, listen, I don't want to put my wife on Front Street, but I put her on Front Street all the time, but I am. And I'm serious. There's mornings my wife will wake up and she's already in March. She's already in March. It's January. And she's telling me what she's got to do. We've all been there. She gets up in the morning. I'm already in April. I'm already in the third game. We're already at the the baseball games. And I'm saying, Rachel, La Saluida, that's Italian. Take it easy. This is January 3rd. You're telling me about taxes in April. Right? I don't think I'm going to eat this afternoon. But that's how we are. Right now, people are thinking about, I got to go to school on Monday. I got to do this and I got to do that. Are we not like that? We're like hamsters in a wheel and we're just doing that. And this is, to Kohelet, this is frustrating. And it's so, we're just way ahead of it. Come back. Come back. Because at the end of the day, we don't know. Harlan, right? I mean, that's... What are you doing next Friday? What are you doing now? And this is frustrating. All of us do it. Chris? Gene? How many people are thinking for their next meal? If you're Italian, you'd definitely be thinking about your next meal. But this is like, and what I think is, now, I think Shua got something. We bypass the moment in order to grasp the totality of existence. The problem is we must live in the present in light of the future. We must live in the present. And Glinda, we forget so much about the present. All we're talking about, and don't charge me, Glinda and Nikki, the only thing I've been talking about is VBS. Good, yes, and Glinda says good. But when is VBS, Glinda? March, yes. It's not my right here. This is January. She thinks she's telling me it's March. There we go. Say that again. How do you know? But suppose it doesn't. That's my point. God is going to let it come. Okay. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for blessing the sermon. They know better than you. Gibson helps us by depicting that we can experience several... Now, I want you to hear this. I want to give you a remedy. How's that? I know you guys got the remedy because you already told me it's going to come, we're going to be okay. But maybe it won't. Maybe it won't. Okay, Carolyn, Carolyn, when are you leaving? The 29th. You can't wait to go, right? That's all Carolyn's been talking about. Not, in a twofold way. I can't wait to go. I'm going to miss you guys. Do you know you're going to go for sure? But in your mind, you really believe that. Lord. See, they got all the right answers. Well, that's the right answer anyway. That is the right answer. Helpful information. Gibson helps us by depicting that we can experience several different times and seasons of our lives and not be overly concerned, knowing that they are part of a big picture that we cannot see, but it is of course visible to the good and wise God who sees the whole or the finished product as beautiful because He's eternal. You see, we serve an eternal God who sees the end from the beginning. You need to rest in that. Instead of just being like a hamster on a wheel and thinking about work on Monday and work on Wednesday. Because Ashley, tomorrow is not promised. And you say, oh, Pastor, you say that. But the Bible, it is not promised. But we got lunch planned for... Me and Chief already are planning going to the Yankee... who are they playing? The Yankees and Diamondbacks. Don't... Advanced ticket sales. How's that? Man, but you don't know if you'll ever go to that game. Chief, did you get the tickets yet? I'm only kidding. But you don't know if you'll ever go to that game. And this is serious stuff. I'm guilty. I've been guilty before. I might as well be guilty again. Nikki, I'm only kidding. We are part of a bigger picture. Don't you understand that if you are a Christian today, you are a child of a king. Do you understand that we are just like mice going around in some handsome, I was going to say a hamster wheel, whatever it is. But do you understand that we are a child of a king if you're a Christian today? We can't rest in that. We just can't. Right, Miss Carolyn? Amen. Carolyn's going to be a member of this church in about an hour and a half. I'm only kidding. You see, the voice of truth tells us a different story. Because God is not confined to time. He transcends time. As CL depicts, everything will come to pass at the moment God decides. Not you decide. At the moment He decides it comes to pass, this is the God I want to serve. If He decides, it happens. If you decide, it may happen. You may leave on Wednesday. You may have VBS. And we may go to that Yankee game. Lord, there we go. We're getting educated. Praise the Lord. Lord willing. I think James said that, right, Pastor Jay? Right, Jason? Right? Lord willing, he said. If God wills. The Bible depicts in the fullness of time, here it is. The Bible depicts in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law in real time. Now, here it is. If you get anything out of this sermon, get this. Notice everybody's just like, what? God in Christ stepped out of the eternal realm without time, and entered into a fixed time with a fixed purpose to accomplish an eternal destiny for His people. Let us live in light of that. Let us live in light of that. I mean, you think about that statement. Let me read it again. I mean, you think about this statement, and I say to myself, we need to live in light of that. God in Christ stepped out of the eternal realm without time, entered into a fixed time with a fixed purpose to accomplish an eternal destiny for His people. That's better than being hamsters on a wheel, isn't it? That's why God tells His people not to worry. Because who can add a single hour to our lives? But if you're a Christian, we have an eternal answer, and that is Christ and Him alone who came in the what? The fullness of what? Time. What a God we serve, man. What a God we serve in the fullness of time. In fact, Miller states that the answer to life is in a longing. We long for something. In fact, the writer of Hebrews depicts that Abraham was longing for an eternal city whose builder and maker was who? Was God. I want you to take it easy. Again, for us in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and we must grasp that in light of eternity. Scholars say, and we do that by faith, but scholars say we live in the already and the not yet. Christ has come and the not yet, He'll come again. And that's how we need to live in that light. I'm not telling you to be a monk. I'm not telling you. Just rest in that. We don't rest. We don't rest in the things of God. We're like hamsters on a wheel. And you know what? A time for this, a time. It's going to happen, Jan. You're not going to stop it. You can't stop it. And when you look at these things, you say to yourself, man, you know, I know our minds. We're already thinking about what we're going to eat later, what games we're going to watch later, what about work tomorrow and this and that. Lasa Luida. Take it easy. Relax. He's made everything beautiful in His time. Just trying to relax people a little bit, at least for this sermon. Then when you leave, we become hamsters on a wheel again. Now, we don't have all the particulars, but we know from this text that God is in control of everything according to this scripture. And we should rejoice if one is a Christian, and we need to get into something He's doing. I'll get back to the text in a second. Being careful not to be swallowed up by the ideologies of the world, which is coupled with the prince of the power of the air, where we look for eternity in all the wrong places that we mentioned. These are hard things, and that's why we must pay attention to Kohelet, because he does not dance around the issues. There's a glimmer of hope, but remember, we see through a glass what? Darkly. We see through a glass darkly. Listen, I think I mentioned this before. I got to mention it one more time. You're a Christian. If you're a Christian today, you see through a glass what? Darkly. What about if you're not a Christian? Well, really? What if you're not a Christian? Somebody say it. I mean, total darkness. It don't matter what you know, no matter how many grades, how many degrees. If you are not a Christian, as far as eternal matters go, you are in the dark. How many people do we know, Mary, that are in the dark? And they can hang many diplomas and things on their wall, and they can do many things. But the Bible says, if you're a Christian, you see through a glass darkly. If you're not a Christian, doesn't it make you want to witness or talk to people about the Lord? Be careful not to be swallowed up by the ideologies of this world. Now, with all this majestic tapestry the Kohelet has laid out, the question remains, it was asked back in 1 and 3, what profit is for the worker or the human that which he toils under the sun? Verse 9. Now see how it answers this. Now, I want you to listen to the verbs here. Listen to this. Just let me spew it out if I can. The answer lies in verses 10 through 15. Does anybody here believe in the sovereignty of God? Now, listen to this. Look what it says. God is the principal actor of activities. He's in control. Look at this. God is given, verse 10. God is made, verse 11. God is done. And what God does is eternal. I mean, verse 14. And he has done this so humans will be reverent towards him, verse 14. Because of that, men should find pleasure in life, verse 12. Because that's a gift from God. The Lord is saying, man, if I got this, you need to rest. Look at them. I've given. Look at them, all of them. Circle them. He's given, he's got, he's in control. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's given, he made, he's done. And then the Bible says to fear him. It's not shake, it's to rever him. Because none of that stuff that he done can you do. But we try to do it. We become gods in our own mind. And we try to just do everything that he has already done for you if you're a Christian. Why do you got to redo it? But we do it, Sue. We love to redo it. Because that's who we are. And that's who we are. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes is helping us, you know, to rest in the things that obviously... Listen, do you understand? Let me say this rightly. Don't charge me on this. As far as eternal matters, because we're living in the times of the New Testament, we would even see a little better here than Koheleth. Because remember, the writer of Ecclesiastes is looking at what he's seeing in his time. But we can look back on a time when we have a Savior that came in time to die for his people. That's a huge blessing. That's a huge blessing. God is responsible for bringing about everything in his time for which we must find pleasure and rejoice as God's gift to his people. Rejoice! Man, Baptist, just smile a little bit. I mean, we're just so stiffed up. This is the best I'll get to preach a happy gospel, I guess. But there's happiness here. Or else, and here's the problem. People start to create false gods in their own mind. This is where all the different ideologies come into existence. All of them try to take the place of God, which they cannot because he's eternal. Tough verse, verse 15. I wrestled with this verse. You know the problem is with the book of Ecclesiastes? I have scholars that I look at, you know, that I read that I believe are sound scholars. The problem is in these book of Ecclesiastes, they're all over the map. I mean, you get this guy, you read this guy, and they're all over the map. So it's a tough book to, you know, nail down. You know, at the end of the day, but Eden, you know, look at verse 15. Look at this verse. And that which has been already, and that which will be, has already been, for God seeks what is passed by. Well, that's a tough verse. Eden depicts God. Now listen to what Eden says. I think he's got this right. I hope he's got it right, but I think he does. God keeps the cycles of history and nature going, or God moves or watches everything that has passed by. And this is what I say, he keeps them in his watch pocket. Relax, he's got it. The watch pocket stuff I put in, that's not Eaton. Gibson says, all events of human history, the time is... Now listen, Sue, when I was... I must have wrote this sermon, I don't even want to tell you how many times. But all the events, Sue, I'm speaking to my sister Sue, all the events of human history, the time is chased away into the past. They are gone and lost forever to us, but not to God. You will see Jenny again. You will see Jenny again. What we think is lost, it's not lost to God. And I just want to say that when I read this passage, I was challenged about so much busyness in this world. And it takes away from focusing on, really, we don't know how to have fun. And I'm not saying being like a clown. I'm not saying that. Believe me, I'm not. But man, if we are a Christian today, you serve an eternal God in Christ. And we should have joy, somebody said. But he will dial back time and fetch the past into his present and bring it to account. We become responsible in this divine drama by entering into what God is doing, knowing that he's got the whole world in his hands. Now, looking back at the text, Bartholomew depicts that reason. Now hear this, because listen, for Kohelet, there's this, he's caught in the middle, because here's something here. Reason and experience and observation lead Kohelet toward a terrifying view of time and history as a complete mystery, does it not? I mean, it does. But he also confesses there's a positive aspect to time, to find pleasure in it. That's his kind of... But these perspectives, with their enormous consequences, sit side by side in an awful antinomy or tension, crying out for resolution. He's crying for resolution. I'm going to give you some resolution. Go to Romans 8. I'm going to give you some resolution. One verse, and I don't have time to exegete the whole section here, but I just want to, if I may, just allow me to use this one verse just to close, if I can. You'll notice in this verse that God causes, not Shorty. I love Shorty. Shorty's going to be a member of the church in an hour and a half. No, I'm only kidding, about 10 minutes. I love Shorty. But Shorty can't cause what God can cause. So look at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. In closing, we need to look at this verse in relation to all what we have just read. Douglas Moo is helpful. The all things in this verse does not mean all things are good in them of themselves. Don't matter. We live, we die. I mean, there's things that happen. We can read the whole calendar of list in Ecclesiastes. But the Bible says He works all things for good. All things. Not some things. But who works them for good? You, Rachel? You, Jason? No, God, right? It means that it is the sovereign guidance of God that is presumed as the support and directing force behind all events of life, which we've spoken about in great detail. So it is God who is working in and through all things for good, meaning anything that is part of this life will work together with one another for the believer to sustain us in our salvation. How could you not want to say amen to that? I mean, this is exactly what's happening. What a picture. Think about this as we close. If God can sustain this universe like Him being the conductor of a symphony on the grandest of scales, how much more will He sustain His people who have been called by His great name? Man, I want you to rest in what Christ has done on that cross for you. If you're a Christian, this is important. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent and believe the gospel, man. And this is what we see here. We see I'm sorry, Sue. I just when I was writing it, that's what came to me. So, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying we love you, Sue, and we know you see Jenny again someday. I did the best I could with this text, man. I'm serious. I mean, this was a challenge to me. It was the hardest text I've navigated through in probably the 8.5 years I've been a pastor. But at the end of the day, God is still in control. And He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Can we rest in that? Can we rest in that? In Jesus' name, let us stand.